Well, as Christian people, called of God, can you or I gain salvation? Can we receive God's kingdom without possessing the elements of repentance and faith? God's Word, the Scriptures say no. Repentance and faith are critical components for salvation. And as true followers of Christ, we demonstrate and we witness to the world what living faith and active repentance from sin is all about. Because we have changed. And we have a relationship with Christ. I want to talk this afternoon about one of our fundamental church beliefs. The subject of repentance and faith. And this is a timely subject as the Passover season approaches. In the church's fundamental belief booklet, there are 20 beliefs listed that we hold as core doctrines of the Church of God. And we should all be well grounded in these core teachings of the church. And I think that was the goal behind Mr. Dowd's plan of us going through all of these 20 fundamental beliefs to make us more grounded in what we believe. Repentance and faith is one of these core beliefs. Now, to help introduce my message, I want to read the church's official belief summary statement on the subject of repentance and faith. It has five sentences, so it's one of the longer belief statements. And this is what the church teaches on this subject, and we should be in harmony with it. I think we are. And this is found again in our fundamental belief booklet. Quote, We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. Unquote. Now, this is a good summary of how repentance and faith play into our salvation. They're key components. We cannot be saved without these two critically important components. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now here we find in Hebrews 6 a short listing of the basic teachings of the church and of Christ. And these teachings lead us toward spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary or basic principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now verse 2 continues on into other doctrines. But I want to focus my message on these two items of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Very basic, elementary principles, the teachings of Christ. So let's begin first with repentance, and then we'll cover the subject of faith. And of course, this is the short version. I mean, this topic could generate multiple sermons, but we're going to bring it all down into one message today. Let me start over here. In fact, let me get something to stay hydrated here. The essence of the Greek word for repentance here in Hebrews 6 means change. I think we know that. A change of mind, a change of attitude towards sin, a change of one's whole life direction. Once we accept God's calling, and God does single us out ultimately and open our mind, and in that opening we see our need for spiritual repentance. And once we see that need, we'll never be the same once we begin and go down that path of repentance. The fruit of true repentance produces a complete turnaround in our lives. We begin doing things very different now based upon God's Word and not based upon how we were brought up and the society all around us. Repentance involves a change from sinning to not sinning, from disobeying God's law to obeying God's law. And we just read in Hebrews 6 that we are to repent from dead works. Dead works are deeds, actions, habits, so forth, that have no righteous or spiritual value. They're dead. They will not get us anywhere close to God. Dead works are carnal and worldly, based upon the ways of man and not the words of God. And we're to repent of dead works. God's desire, even from the Old Testament, from the very beginning, really, is that man turn from his inherent wicked ways. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return," or turn back to the Lord, "and he," God, "will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You know, true repentance involves giving up our carnal, normal, what seems right ways and thoughts, and turning to God for the source of everything in life. God, and only God, can determine the perfect and proper way that man should live. You know, godly repentance is a lifelong activity of evaluating and judging ourselves against God's Word. It's not something that happens. There is an initial repentance that we all go through where we make major changes in our lives. Major changes. And we turn around and we walk different. But repentance really never ends. Because as we grow in maturity, God, and with God's Spirit within us, we're going to see small changes that we need to repent from. And many of us have been around a long, long time. And if God's Spirit is active in us, we're seeing these small things now that God is bringing to our mind. And he's giving us a choice. Do we ignore these little things that we need to change, or do we make that decision to even change those little small things? It's like finding that little bitty crumb of leaven in the house. There's so much symbolism in cleaning the house of leaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, if you choose to turn there, you're welcome to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul is writing here. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, it does not lead to salvation. So there is a temporary remorse and sorrow that many in the world go through. And in their mind, they may repent. They may feel sorry. And they may change to some degree. But usually that change is not a life-changing, spiritual change that is granted from God. God has to grant repentance. True, full repentance is from God, because God can only call those, and he's only expecting really those that he calls to go through that full repentance process, that full conversion process. True repentance is part of that total conversion process that God puts all of his called ones through. It includes humbling ourselves and transforming ourselves to the will of God, coming out of the way of this world. I mean, we've heard this over and over and over, but it's one of the core teachings, and we should never tire of being reminded of change, of coming out of this world. And sometimes God will, no matter how old we are, will present us with a situation that we have to stop and think about. What should I do here? And we need to analyze sometimes, and that's where the judging of ourselves come in, and we have to say, you know, I'm not so sure I can go down this path. I don't think it's right, so I'm going to go down this path. And I have faith that this is the path that God wants me to go down. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul spoke so much about change. And we've read this scripture so many times. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes the scriptures is very plain what God's will is. It's very easy. It doesn't take no big interpretation to understand it. There's other things where we need to really go to God in prayer and have him reveal through his Spirit to us what is that good and acceptable will of his. You know, repentance involves a transformation, a change, a full and willing surrender to how God wants us to live. We don't care what our peer group says anymore. We don't care basically what family says. And that's not, we don't have to be unkind, of course, to these people that we come in contact with, our co-workers, and all of that. But we cannot follow them blindly. We have to follow God. You know, one of the worst things that a person or an old friend of ours, and a person or an old friend, a friend particularly long before, that knew us long before our calling by God, could say to us, is, Stan, you haven't changed a bit. You're the same old guy I've always known. I mean, that's terrible. We never would we want somebody to say that to us. You know, the Christian life is a life of change. And we want people to recognize and see that change. You know, it's a life of overcoming and developing a totally different set of a character set. It's not a life of conforming to this world and staying the selfish same that we've always been. So we should be very cautious. We should start analyzing ourselves as somebody from years and years and years ago that knew us before our conversion said, "Boy, you're the same old guy. You haven't changed a bit." Boy, we need to analyze ourselves a little bit there. But I think if we really are true Christians and we're close to God and we're full of His Spirit, we're going to make changes and people are going to be surprised at us. You know, one thing that really surprises people is when you don't talk the lingo that they talk. And I'm talking about like bad jokes, you know, that you never say cuss words, and that stands out. They notice that right off, that if you are very different in your normal verbiage to them. If we are sincere and honest Christians before God, we should be able to see ourselves and measure over time our personal growth as we repent from dead works. So are we today sinning less and obeying God more in our lives today? I know we don't keep flowcharts of this and stuff, but we should be able to measure things and look back in our past and say, you know, I remember when I used to think a little different here. Today, I'm walking this path because I think this is closer to what God wants me to do. You know, as a guide, we can use the Ten Commandments. We can use the 9 or so Beatitudes that Christ gave to judge how we are changing. You know, 10 points there in the commandments and 9 points there in the Beatitudes. Very specific attitudes and pathways that Christians should walk. Are we better today in keeping the spiritual intent of the commandments than in the past? You know, going way beyond the letter of the law, but keeping the spiritual intent of the law. Do we today refuse to hate people? I mean, you know, we're not going to, hopefully we would never come close to killing someone. But we should go way beyond that in that we should not even hate someone. Refuse to lie. Refuse to covet all the physical stuff around us. Are we better today showing mercy to others? You know, many times we can be very quick to judge and condemn and write that person off instead of just backing off and say, let's be patient here. I'll, you know, show more mercy. Are we being a peacemaker more today? Are we thirsting, hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness more than we did some days ago, some years ago? We should, if we could chart all of this out, you know, we should be able to see a gradual incline as the years go by. Now, if we got real close to this chart, it's going to look like this, you see, because we all have our ups and downs. We all fall down. And some of us may even become a real, literal prodigal son or daughter. And we go off and do our own thing for years. And then we come back. And we ask God for forgiveness. And then we have to start this process of repentance and faith again. So let's measure, when we measure ourselves over the years, we see this gradual sloping upward. We never want to hear people say, "Stan, you haven't changed a bit. You're the same as always," you know. So that's not what we want to hear. Repentance is all about becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that requires that we get our minds into the Bible, and we find out what Christ is like. And, you know, sometimes we get so busy that we put aside just reading the Scriptures. So we need to commit ourselves to finding out how Christ really lives so we can be like Him. Christ preached to His followers and those who gathered before Him, telling them to repent and believe. I'm sure Christ did this many times. But let's notice that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, one of the more common references, Mark chapter 1, 14. Now after John, and this is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Christ didn't expect people to stay the same. He expected them to repent and to be able to see fruits of that repentance. And we'll come back to this scripture a little later when we get into the faith side of this belief. You know, as God opens our minds and grants us even deeper repentance, we come to see our inner self and our carnality more than what we would like to. Excuse me. We see the natural flesh, the carnal self. If you ask, God will open your eyes, all of our eyes, to see ourselves. It's not good to focus on other people and what's bad about them. Let God take care of that. We need to just focus on ourselves. There's enough to handle as to focus on ourselves. But the natural flesh, when we begin to see ourselves as we really are, we see that we are naturally hostile toward God. And we're naturally in opposition to His law and His rule over us. It takes God's Spirit in us to see that and to comprehend that, and for us then to begin a process of repenting and changing the way that we are. And I think we all have to come to a point where we loathe ourselves to a degree that we say, "I can't take this no more. I'm bad." And so that can spur us to the change that we need to make in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote of this enmity, this hatred against God that's automatically there, that hopefully most of us have cleaned out most of that out of our lives. But still it can rise up at times. In Romans chapter 8, you know, Romans 8 is such a great chapter of the Bible. Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. Paul understood the deep things of Christ. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." There is no future in being carnally minded, staying the way that you naturally are. There's no future in that except death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's just the way we are. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see, by virtue of Christ's Spirit in us, it puts us into this new dimension of being spiritual sons. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. So true Christians must possess God's Spirit. And God's Spirit can be working with an individual, a new individual, for months and years before that individual is actually called. If we go back into our lives, how long did you feel a presence of something different going on before you finally committed yourself to God? I know for me it was 3 years or so. I mean, I was always back there. I didn't have what it took to commit myself. So God's Spirit can be working with many out there. Many are ready to be converted if God would just give them the calling. For true repentance to happen, we must be in the Spirit, actually possessing God's Holy Spirit. And that Spirit then prompts us, lets us know when we need to turn around and to change. You ever get a prompt from God's Spirit? You're doing something and then something comes, pops into your brain. Well, maybe I should call this person. Maybe I should send a card to this person. Maybe I should take some action for somebody else. To me, that's God's Spirit prompting us to be more useful to the body, to serve the body. In Luke chapter 13, Christ gave people two broad choices of life. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke 13:3. Christ speaking, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, repentance is a salvation issue. We have to repent or we will perish ultimately. Without acceptable repentance before God, and God's the only one that can perfectly judge that acceptable repentance, we will perish. We will die and not be given life eternal. In every person's time of calling, God, in His mercy, will offer them repentance to change their way of life, their way of thinking, their lifestyle, everything. And those who ultimately and willingly refuse that offer directly from the Father will perish forever. On that special day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter was inspired to say in this verse, and we've heard this verse, you don't need to turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a process that's been laid out. True repentance precedes baptism. We have to repent before we are really ready for water baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of commitment to leaving our old ways and embarking on a new life, washed clean by Jesus Christ, going under that water and making ourselves clean and then coming up to a new life. After repentance and baptism, God's Spirit then is given through the laying on of hands. So either in past sermons that you've already heard on fundamental beliefs or in future sermons, you'll learn more about water baptism and the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where everybody's at in all of these various messages, but those are separate fundamental beliefs. Later on, Peter wrote in his epistle, in his epistle, 2 Peter 3:9, reaffirming this issue of repentance. The Lord is not slack, not slow concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. But He's not going to force us to repent. He's going to call. He's going to make it obvious. But we're the ones that have to make those decisions of changing ourselves. You know, repentance is not an optional thing for the life of a true Christian. You cannot be, as I read the Scriptures, a true Christian and not come to full repentance of our former way of life. There's an old Protestant hymn, and to make a play on words with this hymn, "We can't stay just as I am." As that old hymn goes, you know, we have to turn, we have to change and be transformed to what God's will is in our lives. The outside world does understand repentance to some degree, but they don't clearly understand what they mostly should repent of. And that's because they struggle to understand what sin is and how God defines sin. So, outside Christian churches preach repentance, but they misunderstand what they should repent of. They don't see anything wrong with the way they're doing it now. Many Christians in the world, particularly today, are now embracing what would have been unthinkable some years ago. Accepting now what the Scriptures plainly teach as sin and sexual immorality. And I'm thinking here of like the gay marriage phenomena that has just come upon us so quickly. And some of the Christian churches in the world are embracing that. So that's okay. You know, they ignore the Scriptures so they can apply their own concept of godly love. Well, it's the Scriptures that define godly love. They have to go to the Scriptures first to be able to even define love and what sin is all about. One day, God will lift this veil that's over the world's eyes, and they will then understand what real sin is. As we understand what real sin is, the transgression of God's spiritual law. Now let's move on to the subject, the church's belief on faith toward God. Faith toward God. Now, earlier we read the words of Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Christ plainly several times instructed the people to believe and have faith in the gospel message that he taught. You know, true faith is a deep, trusting confidence that God exists and that his word is true and that we should honor him, God, with obedience. In one way, faith is very simple, but yet it's hard because you have to believe the word of God. And you have to then obey what it says. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see a formal definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. So sometimes you have to kind of sit and analyze that verse and roll it around a little bit, and you can see that there's things that we hope for that we don't have yet. But yet I have faith that I will receive that one of these days. In its simplest form, faith is trusting fully what we read in the pages of our Bible. Paul wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Another often quoted scripture. Verse 15. And that from childhood you, Timothy, Paul is writing, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Jews of the day of Christ and Paul, they had confidence in the Scriptures. They knew that it would make them wise, but they lacked the faith in Christ Jesus. So it's a completeness there. Christ cannot be left out of the equation. The Scriptures have value. They give us the pathway to righteous living. You know, without the written word, we would have no knowledge, really, of God. You've thought about that. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know the real God. We wouldn't know God's plan and purpose for mankind. We wouldn't know what he expects of us. We would have no record that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We would have no record that God formed man from the dust of the ground. We would have no record of Noah and the flood, no record of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Joseph and Moses, and Moses crossing the Red Sea, having the Passover service and crossing the Red Sea, and all the kings and prophets of Israel, and even the birth of Jesus Christ, it would be void to us. We wouldn't understand. We wouldn't know anything about it. All that we read in the Bible takes faith that it is true and that it is inspired of God. Faith is the conviction, the certainty of things not seen. It takes faith to repent and change our ways and be different from the world as we await the return of Christ. You know, most of us did not grow up in a Sabbath-keeping church. And when God began to work with us and open our minds, and he laid open this issue of the seventh-day Sabbath, and that to truly repent, we would have to start observing that Sabbath day, the seventh day. I mean, that took faith, you see. That took faith. Yes, we could read the, but that faith, you know, that goes back to what I was saying earlier about we read the Scriptures, our eyes were open to what the Scriptures spoke about the Sabbath, and then we had to accept that in faith and change. And probably there's a lot of people out there that can accept the Sabbath intellectually, and they know that it's the rest day of God, but they have not got to the point where they can repent and actually put it into practice through obedience. So those people, it will be easy once God flips the switch for them to proceed on to repentance. God's not calling everyone now, so their time is yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, let me just read this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." To please God, we have to have faith. Faith is not an optional thing for a true Christian. Faith is very, very important. It's through faith that we are offered salvation. You know, living faith brings us into contact with the righteousness of Christ. And it's His righteousness. And that is, His righteousness becomes our righteousness through faith in Him. That's one of the deeper things that Paul spoke about. Let's turn to a time when Paul got into this subject of the righteousness of Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writing here, "Yet indeed," verse 8, "yet indeed I, Paul, also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now what Paul writes here is strong meat. And not all of us, when we're young as a Christian, can understand certain scriptures yet. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to grow in understanding. But this is strong meat. Paul here is not nullifying the keeping of God's spiritual law, but he's clarifying that our own limited righteousness, even by the law, falls short of the righteousness that Christ offers us and the righteousness that will gain us life eternal. It's important to know that. What really pleases God is to have Christ's righteousness in us, imputed by faith in Him. See, His righteousness is perfect. There's no flaws in the righteousness of Christ. And we can live as righteous as we possibly physically can, but we still have flaws. And sometimes what we think is righteous may not be quite as righteous as what Christ's righteousness is. It's because we're just still physical. We can't see perfectly. Faith should be what guides us every day in our thoughts and good works. Faith and works go hand in hand. Bottom line, our Christian life must be ruled by having Christ live in us. Christ is not in us. We don't have His righteousness in us. And we're not there yet. We don't have life eternal yet if Christ is not really, truly living in us. Let's notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Very good scripture. Very good. Not that there are bad scriptures. It's just that this one has deep, deep meaning. Galatians 2:20. Paul again writing, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, faith is extremely important in the life of a Christian. The faith we live by is the conviction and certainty of things not seen. We live by faith. You don't need to turn here. You know this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. You can jot it down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Paul writes, for we walk by faith, not by sight. One of my favorite scriptures. You know, if we go around and we live only by sight, only by what we see or what we hear or feel or touch, daily life can become overwhelming and stressful. God wants us to walk by faith, by what we can't physically always see, but what we know is spiritually true. And how do we know that? Because it's in His Word. By faith we are assured that Christ lives in us. By faith we can claim all the promises of God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Verse 17, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, from faith beginning to end. As it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. All of God's chosen down through time were men and women of faith. Faith is an absolute core doctrine of the Church of God. There is no salvation without living faith. Do we need another scripture for that? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Another scripture that could be deep for some. You know, salvation is a gift that depends on faith. Salvation cannot be earned by doing or keeping X, Y, Z works. Of course, keeping God's law and having good works is what God wants us to do. And we should never, never discount that. Keeping God's law helps us to have a better life. And it prevents sin from occurring, future sin. we keep the law, we don't sin. But good works cannot save us. Keeping the law, per se, cannot save us. Why? Because our good works today, what we do today for God, cannot erase our old past sins of yesterday. Didn't have the power to go back and erase those sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can erase those old past sins. As we exhibit faith in Christ that those sins are gone and washed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need the blood and grace of Christ in our lives. That shows the importance of the Passover season that's upon us. That we are saved by grace, it should never, never, and you always want to qualify this when you're speaking of this subject before others of grace and law and so forth, it should never lessen our obedience to God in keeping His law and the full spiritual intent. In faith, we look to God's grace. In faith, we strive to be free of sin. In faith, we keep the law, because it's what God wants us to do. But of and by itself, keeping that law today and in the future cannot go back and erase our past sins. And those sins have to be erased for us to gain life eternal. Our quest for complete and full repentance and faith is never ending. It doesn't stop. I mean, I wish I could say, well, you can just quit worrying about repenting and having faith. No. As long as we're still human, we still battle sin. And we battle the loss of faith at times. We lose faith. We lose the faith that that scripture applies to us. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So as long as we are flesh, we will fall down and we will sin. But we have a faithful advocate that is ready and willing to forgive us upon repentance and faith. So even though we should have less sin and more faith as the years go by, again, the flesh does and will slip up and we will sin. Not that we should give up and that we should slack off, because God is always mindful of our approach and attitude towards sin, and He doesn't want to see us slough it off because we're under the umbrella of grace, of His grace. Overcoming and corralling the natural self is just not easy. It takes commitment. It takes Christ living in us, prompting us, guiding everything we do, from the television and movies we watch to our conversation with people at work, everything. And to stay on track, we must stay humble and repentant and faithful and filled with God's Spirit and grace. We cannot slack off. We must always be putting off the old man and renewing ourselves by putting on that new man that allows us to become part of God's family. And Paul wrote about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul went through the same conversion and repentance process that we've all have gone through. But yet, I don't think we have even come close to the trials that Paul went through. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct or your way of life, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we put on the new man, and as we live a life led by God's Spirit, growing in grace and knowledge, bearing fruit, being perfected, God's Spirit is there helping us to develop our faith and to produce the fruits of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, I'm not even going to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 5, if you remember, the fruits of the new man are listed there, the fruits of the Spirit. But we also have listed in that same chapter the carnal works of the old man. These two are butting heads, you know. These two, the new and the old man, are constantly warring against each other. The old man doesn't want to die, you know. He's like a zombie, you know. There's so much out there in the world today about zombies. I don't understand that. I don't have any desire to watch zombie movies. But anyway, but this old man's like a zombie, you know. He's dead, but yet he's still alive. And he comes back, you know. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes of his own inward man struggles, you know, and so good to read that Paul has experienced the same things that we have gone through. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, 22, Paul writes about this struggle. For I delight, verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And we all love God's law. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. And I think, you know, our struggles to repent and overcome are just as frustrating as what Paul went through. The new inward man wants to please and serve God with all diligence. You know, we're happy knowing that we are obeying and serving God. But as we know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're weak. We're flesh. So we have to be aware of that. And we have to be strong in resisting the influence of that old man and this world and Satan the devil. Because there's a host of temptations out there pulling us away from the new man. Of course, God is on our side. He's for us. He's not against us. From Romans 8:31, it says that for if God is for us, who can be against us? So God's for us. And God sees our efforts to conquer that old man. And you know, we go through great extremes at times to obey God and to be as righteous as we can. And again, conquering the flesh. I mean, we go through great extremes and sacrifices in our personal lives. And God sees that. And I believe God records that in some spiritual ledger. And he sees all of the overcoming that we do. And, you know, all that we sacrifice so that we can be at one with him. God knows that. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we find the seven messages to the seven churches. To each church, each of these seven churches, a reward is offered to those who spiritually overcome their weaknesses. Overcoming, you know, is a natural part of repenting and developing strong faith in our lives to be close to God, to be as what God wants us to be. If you ever notice, if you listen to other church messages or whatever, and I'm not suggesting that you do, but sometimes as we scan TV, we can come across messages. I hardly ever hear the world, Christian world, speak about overcoming. It's like, you've got everything you need. You don't need to overcome, you know. It's just as you are. Christ accepts you just as you are. And that's false. God wants us to overcome and to be different and to change, to be more like Him. So in Revelation, it seems God is very upfront about these seven rewards to those who overcome. I mean, He plainly records them. And I believe God does this to inspire us not to give up, not to stay in our sins, but to change, to do whatever it takes to overcome, to be granted the rewards. So he does this to me as for inspiration, to have a carrot out there. If I can overcome this, then I can be given this by God. And I want to read a short version of just a few of these seven rewards as an example of overcoming. And they're very positive. They're reinforcement for all of us. Revelation. And you can just note these. I think you probably, I've read these in the past, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to them who overcome, and by extension, those who repent and have faith in their lives, Christ will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what grander reward is something like this if we overcome? Chapter 2, verse 11, to them who overcome, they shall not be hurt by the second death. You know, we've got it made. If we're not going to be hurt by the second death, we will be in that first resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 26, to them who overcome, Christ will give power over the nations. We hear this every Feast of Tabernacles. The final one, Revelation 3, verse 12, to them who overcome, Christ will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. You know, God is encouraging us through these tremendous rewards to change, to overcome, to repent, to develop our faith. As I now begin to conclude this message, let's reaffirm, as we knew from the beginning, that repentance from dead works and faith toward God are core teachings of the Church of God. Very important. Never put aside these core doctrines of repentance and faith. Without them, we have no life. They represent what we must do and what we must develop in seeking God's kingdom. Our calling and conversion to a new man, again, is a lifelong process that never ends until we're finally changed to spirit as God is spirit. Last scripture, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But do we believe that? Do you believe that Christ in you can help you repent and develop faith even more greater than what you have today? Maybe there's something that you need to see, that you need to change in. Maybe there's an element of deeper faith that you need to possess to understand a certain scripture. If Christ indeed is in us, we will grow spiritually in every way. We will repent and we'll have sufficient faith to enter God's kingdom. So, brethren, as the Passover nears, let's appreciate our calling from God. We didn't ask for this calling particularly. I was minding my own business some 40 plus years ago as a teenager. You know, my parents not in the church. And God brought me in contact with the Church of God. And I haven't regretted it at all. But let's appreciate our calling. And let's occasionally review our calling. And our calling is a miracle. It's a miracle. People don't make the changes that we've done in our lives without a force, a good force behind it. And we know that is God. So let's appreciate our calling from God. Let's appreciate our transformation, our change by repentance to a new man, by Jesus Christ living in us. And let's seriously seek the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, His righteousness. For that is the true righteousness that grants us life eternal.